You'll find the scripture in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Let's stand together while we read the scripture. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 39. It's always a highlight of the year to be at Camp Zion, and I rejoice at what God is doing for us during these days. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy in a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou should comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and of the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver into mine hand, and I will smite, will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day of the fowls of the air, and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Let's bow our heads, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything, anything about us that's not Christ-like. Our becoming as a child of God, I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. We're aware that you're holy, you're righteous. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. We pray that nothing shall be between us and you. Thank you for this place, for this camp, for these that are here, for the faithfulness of thy servants. Thank you for Brother Farley for his dedication and separation to you. And I pray that you will give him physical strength and spiritual anointing and heavenly wisdom as he leads this meeting. I pray for every man of God that shall stand in this place, that you'll anoint them, and that thy power shall be upon them. Pray now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the word of God go forth in mighty power. I pray that the great physician will do what men cannot do. You know the need of this hour. You know the need of every person in this tabernacle, and I pray that you'll deal with them according to your power and your wisdom. All that you're pleased to do for us and through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as briefly as I can as we look at these very familiar verses about an episode in David's life. I want to speak to you about David's sling. In this chapter, you become aware of the fact that there's a challenge to the living God, that there's also the champion of the living God that's mentioned, and the conquest by the living God. This chapter is more than just a story about a young lad who faced a grown-up giant, but it's rather a story about the conflict of the ages, one that began when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and with the continuing of God shall cast the devil and sin into the lake of fire. The center of this story, of course, was when the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel were set in battle positions against each other on sides of opposite mountains, with the valley of Elah between them. There was a champion by the name of Goliath who came out from among the Philistines and challenged the Israelites to send out a man to meet him. He proposed that if he were victorious, that the Israelites should be servants to the Philistines. But if the champion of the Israelites triumphed, the Philistines would smite the Israelites. And so for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath shouted that defiant challenge to the armies of the living God. As we think about David's sling, you notice first of all that there was a diabolical enemy, that there was a definite enemy. Now the Philistines had constantly been an enemy to Israel, and all during the time of the Israelites' journey and conquest into Canaan, the Philistines had been a terror to them. At the time of Saul, the Philistine army had reached its highest point. There was no fewer than 30,000 war chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and their infantry, the Bible declares, was as the sands of the sea. They faced a diabolical enemy. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about the beginning of the devil. I remind you that God did not create the devil. God created Lucifer, the son of the morning, and Lucifer became the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, begin with verse 12, describes the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil at the moment when he said, "I will." It was the desire of the devil to dethrone God and to take the place and the position of God, to exalt his throne above the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. And so the devil had its beginning when Lucifer rebelled against the God of heaven. The first time the devil appears in the pages of God's Word is in Genesis chapter 3. And it began by putting a question mark beside the Word of God. The devil said to Adam and Eve, "Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit that's in the midst of the garden?" And I remind you that the devil's tactic and the devil's method has not changed. The devil is introduced by questioning the Word of God, and his method is the same today. The devil still says, "Hath God said?" Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in the heavens and against the fiery darts of the wicked one. There is a literal and there is a real devil. I'm not trying to magnify the devil or to get your mind on the devil. But after all, it's a very deceptive and a cunning enemy who would make you believe that he does not exist. There is a literal devil. He was cast out of heaven. He fought with Job. He fought the disciples. He tempted or tried to tempt our Lord and fought the Lord Jesus 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Our Lord faced the devil. Jesus took 3 verses out of the book of Deuteronomy and defeated the devil. The devil walks. He talks. He tempts. He destroys. He roars. He can come as gentle as a lamb. He can appear as an angel of light. He can sing in the choir. He can sit in the professor's chair. He can preach or stand in the preacher's pulpit. He had power to deceive 1/3 of the angels. Myriads of people have worshipped Him. James 4:7 describes Him and calls Him the devil. Revelation 12:10, He's called a slanderer. Genesis 3:1, He's called a serpent. Matthew 10:25, He's called Beelzebub. Matthew 13:19, He's called the wicked one. 1 Corinthians 4:4, He's called the God of this world. Ephesians 2:2, He's called the prince of the power of the air. John 12:21, He's called the prince of the world. And so there is a definite enemy. It's not each other, but the devil himself is the enemy of the church and of the people of God. That was a durable enemy. Now Goliath would not go away. As much as Saul wished that Goliath would just disappear, the giant would not go away. 40 days, morning and evening, this giant from Gath challenged the people of God and challenged the living God. Goliath was a giant in stature. He was a giant in size, and he was a giant in strength. He was at least 9 feet 6 inches tall, or maybe even 9 feet 9 inches tall. No one can be certain as to the exact size. The measurements are given, and scholars are agreed that he was at least 9 feet 6 inches to 9 feet 9 inches tall. He wore a suit of armor. His suit of armor, the armor coat, weighed at least 150 to 200 pounds. He carried a spear like a weaver's beam. That is, he carried a spear about the size of a telephone pole. He wore leggings of brass. And with all the armor that Goliath was dressed in, he had a man to go in front of him so that Goliath's arms would be free at all time. Now he must have been a giant as well as Goliath for him to be able to protect Goliath and go before him as his shield bearer. He was a durable enemy that would not go away. Now if you've ever fought temptation till your blood raced with the wind, you know that the devil is real and that he's a real character. He has personality, not horns. He has character because his character is sharper than horns. He does not have cloven hooves, not a forked tail. He does not carry a pitchfork. He's not a mythical character, but a person of powerful evil. We see his footprints everywhere. The devil will hunt and honk and slander and hound and aggravate until breath leaves the saint's body and they're safe in Emmanuel's land. Hand-to-hand combat with the devil may not occur very often, but when it does, you will record it as the darkest day you've ever lived. When the devil blocks our pathway, we need divine help. Now admit tonight that I'm no match for the devil. You remember that Joshua said in Zechariah 3, "The Lord rebuke thee," speaking of the devil. In Jude verse 9, we read that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, if an archangel must ask God to rebuke the devil, then it's for sure that Larry Winkler, nor any of you that sit before me, are a match for the devil. The only one that can take care of the devil is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are a match for the devil. And a person is a fool who thinks that they can handle the devil in their own strength and in their own might. Yeah, I remind you also that there was a defiant enemy. The Israelites listened in silence. As Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine, roars out his insults and lays down his challenge, no one in all the army of Israel will dare fight Goliath. Nobody was standing in line to fight this mighty giant named Goliath. And he roared out his challenge to the armies of Israel. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil defies God. He fought God's plan of redemption. When the devil first learned about God's plan of redemption, he began to fight it. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell from innocence into sin, and God declared this world a disaster area, he also announced that redemption would come through his Son. Genesis 3:15, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but it shall crush thy head." God announced salvation through the sacrifice of his own Son. And so the devil discovered that God planned to redeem mankind through the sacrifice of his Son. But the devil thought that if he could get the earth so polluted with sin and so corrupt, that God would destroy every living creature. And sure enough, the Bible declares that the imagination of the hearts of men were evil continually, and repented God that he made man. And so the devil imagined that it succeeded in destroying God's plan. God was going to wipe out the whole outfit. And if there was nobody left, there would be nobody to worship God, nobody to honor God. But the devil forgot about a man by the name of Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And while the storm was raging and out yonder on that sea without a shoreline was a weird looking object called the ark. And safe in that ark was Noah and his family. The devil fell. Then the devil discovered that the Messiah was coming through the Jewish race and through the Jewish people. And so it plunged them into idolatry time after time. But after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, God cured them of idolatry. They returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the wall. The devil discovered one day that the Messiah was coming through the womb of the little Virgin Mary. And so he moved on the heart of Herod the king to have everyone go to their native city to file their taxes. The devil imagined that by the time Mary traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, 60 miles of mountainous, dangerous terrain, oftentimes thieves lurked in the hillsides and killed and plundered those that passed by. After making such a trip, the baby would probably be born dead inside of its mother's womb, or either be killed by the thieves. But I want to praise God when the little Virgin Mary came riding by. She carried within her womb a prize the devil couldn't get his dirty hands on. He ran into town, made sure all the inns, all the places to stay were filled, arranged, he thought, for our Lord to be born in the filth and the dung of a cow stable. Any other baby born in such an environment would have probably been born sick or diseased. But when the Lord Jesus opened his eyes in Bethlehem's barn, then he closed them on Calvary's hill, he was pure, perfect, without sin and without blemish. The devil entered into Peter, tried to prevent our Lord from going to Calvary. But our Lord walked up Calvary's hill. And in the devil's sad disappointment, on the third morning, the Lord Jesus got up out of the graveyard, waved the keys of death and hell in the devil's face, and declared, "I'm he that was dead, but I'm alive again. I've got the keys of death and hell." Our Lord paid the price of redemption, opened up a fountain filled with blood. Every sinner that plunges beneath that fountain may lose all their guilty stains. The devil fought God's plan of redemption, but he did not defeat it. God saves sinners, and he'll keep on saving sinners till the last one shall be brought safely in, and all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. The devil fights God. He defies God. The devil manages his armies like a great general. He superintends the whole field of battle. No door can shut him out. No spiritual height can we rise to above his reach. He comes upon us unaware. He's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere at one time. But it's hard to say where he is not. He's just powerful and diabolical. But if the devil were 10 times stronger than what he is, we would still have to resist him. We would still be at war with him. There can never be any peace. There can never be any compromise with the devil. There can never be any allegiance with the god of this world, the devil. If the devil ever cooperates with the church, it's to hinder and to destroy, never to help. Anytime the church and the world become friends, it's always for its destruction rather than for its benefit. He's a dangerous enemy as well. The ambition of Goliath and the Philistines was to destroy Israel. The devil's ambition is to deceive, to destroy, to damn. Back of all the combinations of evil in this world, behind all the conspiracies of iniquity, behind injustice, behind jealousies, behind crime, behind war, and outrageous lust is the devil. Behind all the tragedies of life, back of sin, disease, behind the shadow of the darkness of the grave, behind the final and eternal ruin and damnation of the sinner, lies this mighty giant, the devil. There is an enemy that the people of God face. David faced a diabolical enemy. But you'll note the divine errand and David's assignment. Now David's brothers had gone to war, and Saul was off at war. And so David left the palace to go back to the pasture to take care of his sheep. David, remember, was the king in waiting. He had already been anointed in private as the next king of Israel. The prophet came by, passed up all the brothers of Samuel, and anointed David as the next king of Israel. But David was consistent in the routine things. Now he's an errand boy, but he left his sheep with a keeper because he was faithful in the small matters. Now, if you're not willing to be faithful in the small matters, you can never accomplish great things for God. That young man that talks about the foreign mission field, but will not be a witness in his own neighborhood, will dream in vain. The young lady that talks about going to some foreign land, but will not keep her own house clean, will be of no avail in some foreign land. David was faithful and consistent in the small matters. He was sent by his fathers to take food, to take gifts to his brother. Now remember that Saul was David's enemy and later tried to kill David. I remind you that one left the realms of glory and came on a divine mission of this world to a world that was no friend of the grace of God, nor is it tonight. But God sent His Son in this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In reality, God was working behind the scenes. God brought David here. God appointed and God anointed David to defeat Goliath. Now I want to say that yonder, back yonder in the eons of time, in the silence of eternity, in the bosom of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, God anointed and God appointed His Son to be the Savior of a people not yet born, in a world not yet created. He came for the purpose of saving sinners. Now Goliath did not know that God's mightiest warrior had just arrived in the camp. When Jesus needed to feed a multitude, we read, there's a lad here. Only Jesus knew that that little lad carrying 5 loaves and 2 fish would feed the multitude. God has always had, and He always will have, a lad here. God raised up Samuel ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. You don't have to push yourself to the forefront. God knows how and where to find you, and He'll bring you to the front in His time. It's better to let God do the elevating rather than to try to climb the ladder. It's a lot easier just to take the elevator. Let God do the promoting. Let God do the elevating. I've been preaching since the age of 12. They used to let me out of public school to go preach meetings. That seems like a dream, but it happened. But all these years, God has opened the doors. He's opened doors I couldn't have opened with a crowbar. I've never passed out cards that says, Mr. Revival, or how Bible will travel. God, Dr. Butler, has always put me just where He wanted me. And He's done a good job of it. God does the promoting. David was not here by accident. He was here by the providence and the divine purpose and the will of God. There is a lad here. When God wanted to send revival, He raised up the Wesleys and Whitfield. When God wanted to send revival later in the Principality of Wales, He dug a coal miner by the name of Evan Roberts up out of the coal mines and gave him a burden for revival. God sent Adoniram Judson to Burma. God finds His men in unlikely places. David's brothers were cowardly acting, and they resented David's courage, and they tried to humiliate him. But you know David's assessment. While David was visiting his brothers, suddenly, the lion-like voice of this gigantic, loud-mouthed boaster boomed out across the valley. David finds out who it is that's defying the God of heaven. His brothers rebuke him for his intentions, and they try to humiliate him. Champions are always the object of ridicule and the object of envy. They were cowards, and David's courage made them look bad. And so they rebuke him and try to humiliate him. But David decides, before I go home today, I'm going to get rid of this feller. I'm going to get rid of this giant who dares to defy the God of the living God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? But that made the difference between Saul and David and the rest of the camp. Saul and his soldiers thought of God as being an absentee, a name but little else. They believed that he had
done great things for His people in the past. And that at some future time in the days of the Messiah, He might do great things again. But David thought of God as being present. To David, God was alive. The great I Am. He'd lived alone with Him in the solitude of the hills. While David was taking care of those sheep, he was reminded that the Lord was his shepherd. God was with him and to him a reality. And during those periods of solitude out on the hills, taking care of the sheep, during that time, David had been gathering lightning in his soul and fire in his bones. God had prepared him for this hour. And now the hour had arrived. David didn't stop to fight his critics. His brothers criticized him. But he didn't stop to fight with them. He had bigger fish to fry. He kept his eyes on the goal. He didn't have time to deal with his brothers. He came to take care of the giant who defied the God of Israel. I think it'd be wise if a lot of Baptists would learn that. I think it'd be good if a lot of Baptist preachers would learn that. I think it'd be good to get a grip on reality and recognize that we're fighting one common enemy, the devil, the God of this world. And that everything else is just a side issue. The main issue is Jesus Christ. You know, David's announcement, is there not a cause? God's name was being dishonored. David's motive was pure. He wanted God's name vindicated. Now, it wasn't that he wanted Saul's daughter or the money, because the man that killed Goliath would be promised and would receive one of Saul's daughters. And not only that, he'd receive money tax-free for the rest of his life. But those wasn't the things that prompted David. That David's motive was higher and holier than that. David's motive was that God's name might be honored. And that God's name would be vindicated. Hear this heathen Philistine bragging on his gods and defying the living God. And that caused David's heart to rise up in anger. David announced, is there not a cause? He was there to glorify and to honor God. Our business is to publish the name of the Lord. David cannot believe that there's not one spark of faith left in any of the men who are serving the armies of Israel. Not a one, not a man out of the whole crowd would dare to stand up to this loudmouth giant. Day after day, Goliath blasphemed God, dishonored the name of God, and not a one of those soldiers would dare to fight him. The king was afraid. Dark shadows had surrounded him because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. The king, cast down with dark clouds, is now trusting in the arms of flesh. And David wonders, why can't this crowd believe God? The same God that bared old Pharaoh's army. The same God that took Gideon and 300 and put the Midianites to flight. The same God who prepared a table in the wilderness. Don't put God in a can, but rather say not can God, but God can. The Israelites in Psalm 78, in their unbelief said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? But faith answers, God can. The Israelite soldiers had God in a can. But David took God out of that can and said, God can. Not only will God or can God, but God will take care of this problem. You know, lastly, the decisive encounter and Saul's advice David was brought to Saul. Saul dressed him up in his armor. It wouldn't fit. And David said, I've never proved them. That armor was so big, so bulky on David that he couldn't hardly walk. And David said, I can't go in these. I've never proven them. But I'm going in the name of the Lord. I'm going in the power of God. I can trust that name. I want to remind you that it's not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it bothers me somewhat that there are a lot of believers who seem to put more confidence in their political power, the power block as they call it, rather than in the power of God. Now I'm grateful for any politician that'll lead the fight to morality and to decency. But I want to say tonight, I'm not marching in the name of the Republican Party or any other party. I'm not going in the name of Newt Gingrich or Phil Graham, but I'm marching in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I want to tell you that the power at the church is the power of God, not in the power of politics, not in the power of politicians. Thank God for every person who leads the fight in politics for righteousness. But I think that it's time that the church get on their knees again, confess our sins before God, and stay before God. Hold the horns of the altar until all time Holy Ghost power shall come upon us, and God shall be pleased to raise up a standard against the flood tide of iniquity. Our power is not in men. It's not in swords, not in chariots. Our power lies within the power of God. David said, I can't go in your armor. I've never proven them. But I know the power of God will work. And he remembered how once a lion and a bear attacked his little flock. And that lion already had one of the lambs in its mouth, ready to devour it. And David said in so many words, the power of God came on me. I grabbed that old lion by its beard and strode its brains out across the hillside. And the same God that gave me victory over that lion and over that bear will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. Only a fool experiments in the time of crisis. David was facing the greatest enemy of his life, and he needed to know that his weapons would work. David knew this, that when he went down in the valley of Elah, David knew that there would be an unseen visitor that would be there. He knew that there would be an unseen hand that would guide him and empower him and help him. Like old Joshua before, David had seen the glory of the Lord. Just before the battle of Jericho, Joshua walks out from the camp of Israel, and alone in the stillness of the night, he sees a man with a sword drawn, Jehovah's angel. And Joshua said, are you our adversary? Are you for us? And that man announced, that angel of God announced, I'm the one that the Lord sent. And that's all Joshua needed to know. And David knew that the God of Joshua was his God. We're in a warfare. We're in battle. Every meeting, we have to start all over. When Camp Zion started Monday morning, Monday night officially, had to start at the bottom of the hill. Every camp meeting, every Bible conference is a battle. Every time we take one inch of territory from the devil, we'll fight for it. We'll pay for it. Before, during, and after. But thank God for the man with the sword drawn, whom I believe is none other than the Lord Himself. The battle is not Earl Farley's. The battle is the Lord. God, who began this work, sees it through. God's power that began it is upon it. And the same God that started this place, that's influenced so many lives, hundreds of Baptist churches and thousands of lives, the same power of God rests upon this place, upon this church, upon this people, for this day. For every battle, God gives us new strength. God gives us new courage. Thank God for those that have blazed the trail before us. Some have already been mentioned tonight. Thank God for their testimony, for their tracks that they left for God. But God has placed you and me in His kingdom for such a time as this. I want to say tonight that the God of David is our God. He hadn't got old and feeble. He hadn't got senile. He's not walking up and down the ivory palaces, wringing His hands, taking Anderson's about to go to pieces. The same God that laid the mud seals of this world is our God. The same God that enabled David to kill Goliath is our God. Have faith in God. He hadn't gone. His power had diminished. What He was yesterday, He is tonight. What He is today, He shall be tomorrow. But you'll note David's defense. Now Goliath was intimidated by two things. He was intimidated by the warrior that came to face him. And he was intimidated by the weapon he used. All Goliath looks and walking through the valley of Elah is a little shepherd lad. He doesn't have on Saul's armor. He has nothing but a little sling in his hand. And when he gets to that brook, to that creek bed, he reaches down and picks up 5 smooth stones. That's all he's got. And Goliath is intimidated and swears that he'll feed David to the fowls of the air and that he'll destroy David. But David said, "I am coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Talk about getting yourself out on a limb. Here's a young man that did. There's no turning back. There's nowhere to go but forward. He's already looked that big old tall Goliath in the eyes standing on the hillside and said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Have you ever thought about what was at stake here? If David had been killed that day, there would be no redemption. Because the Messiah was coming through the lineage of David. If David was killed, that line would be cut off. There would be no Messiah. But that wasn't about to happen. God that planned our redemption had planned this event. God that made this world. God who flung the stars out into space as a jeweler would fling out diamonds on a black cloth. God who made everything that was made. Made the valley of Elah. God provided the 5 smooth stones. Had them in the right position for this day. No accidents with God. Those stones were there by divine providence. And David was there by divine direction. During the Battle of Gettysburg, General Lee was getting ready to go to battle. He said, "Is North Carolina ready?" North Carolina answered, "We're ready." He said, "Is Mississippi ready?" Mississippi answered, "We're ready." Is David ready? You better believe he's ready. God brought him to this hour. And God brought him to this moment. There wasn't any fear in David's heart. David knew that before he got through, there was going to be a dead giant. And he came in the name of the Lord, marching forth to meet Goliath. Martin Luther marched forward with a verse out of Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by his faith," and nailed his 95 theses on a church at Wittenberg. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We follow a commander who never lost a battle. Our conquering weapons are the Lamb's blood and the Lord's book. We're treading where the saints have trod. And old David walked down through that valley with the confidence of God in his soul. Lastly, look at Goliath's demise. David winds up his sling with one of those smooth stones he'd picked up out of the brook, and with skilled hands begins to swing that sling over his head. And like a guided missile, that stone leaves the sling, crashes into the temple of Goliath, piercing, crashing into his head. And he falls to the ground with quivering limbs. The giant is dead. The troublemaker of Israel is gone. David, as someone said, went to battle with a slingshot, but he came back a big shot. Jesse's son was already anointed to reign after King Saul. But I remind you that there is one who shall reign forever, whose kingdom shall never end. I'm glad for Jesse's son, but I'm even more grateful for David's son, who shall rule and reign forever. There is the devil, but he's a defeated foe. The devil is an accuser. He's an adversary. He's an abuser. He's an actor. He's active. He's actual. He's an agitator. He can appear as an angel of light. He's arrogant. He's bad. He's Beelzebub. He's a bully. He's bold. He's a beast. He's cruel. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's cold. And he's colossal. He's diabolical. But he is a defeated foe. He is a deceiver. He's dangerous. He's depressing. He's destructive. He's devastating. He's a foe. He's a fiend. He's fearful, ferocious. He's gloomy. He's graphic. He's grief itself. He's gruesome. He's guile. He's guilty. He's hateful. He's a harasser. He's haughty. He's humiliating. He's a hinderer. But thank God, one day he will be history. He's infernal. He's an impersonator. He's injurious. He's an infiltrator. He's an imposer. He's an instigator. He's irrational. He's keen. He's a killer. He has a kingdom. He's loose. He's a lion. He's lawless. He's a liar. He's a liquidator. He's loathsome. And he's a loser. He's mad. He's mean. He's a murderer. He's malicious. He's a mastermind. He's migratory. He's a monster. He's nasty. He's notorious, obnoxious. He's obscene. He's obstructive. He's old. He's an outlaw. He's painful. He's poison. He's popular. He's a problem. He's a provoker, a perverter. He's qualified. He's quarrelsome. He's a rascal. He's real. He's restless. He's a rebel. He's ruthless. He's sinister. He's scary. He's stupid. Flying down today, and I was thinking about some words to describe the devil. The devil whispered in my ears and said, "If you say that about me, I'll crash this plane." I said, "No, you won't, stupid. Because God has control over you. He won't do anything unless God allows it. Stupid to think that he can overthrow God. He's sacrilegious. He's secretive. He's sarcastic. He's shrewd. He's a snake. He's tempter. He's tenacious. He's trash. He's treacherous. He's ugly. He's vain. He's verbal. He's vicious. He's wicked. He's wisdom. He is a great worker. But thank God, I know where He's going. He's going to the lake of fire. And the devil deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is strong, but the strong man, the Lord Jesus, is much stronger. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. I hate the devil. I hate him, I hate him, I hate him. I know he'll make me pay for what I'm saying, but I still hate him. I hate him, I hate him. He's a helper, he's a hinderer. He deceives, he's damned. He sent some of my loved ones down to hell. He deceives, he's out to destroy. He's out to destroy every young person in this conference. But thank God for the power of God, for the Holy Ghost who's here to work, and for the great physician who will make his rounds and produce a healing balm. There is a devil, but the Son of David, the Son of God, is stronger. Hallelujah to the Lamb.